With your permission here, I'd like to do something a little different this morning and read the gospel first. I'm doing this because I'm using the Old Testament text as the primary text for our sermon. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15 says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." Please be seated. Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And this is a story familiar to many of you. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice or burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When anyone wants to challenge the idea that God is merciful, loving, and just, this is one of the texts they point to and say, "Hey, what about this? What kind of a merciful, loving, and just God would command Abraham to sacrifice himself to slice open his only beloved son and then throw his bleeding body on the fire to burn. The idea is absolutely repulsive. In June of 1984, Diane Downs of Cottage Grove, Oregon, was convicted of the murder of her 7-year-old daughter and the attempted murder of her 2 other children, 9 and 4 years old. The entire nation was scandalized, sickened. It's impossible to imagine a more heinous crime. So why would God ask Abraham to kill his own son? What's the point? To answer that question, we have to go back to the beginning, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and listen in on a conversation between Eve and Satan, the serpent, found in Genesis 3. When the serpent tempted Eve to disobey God and eat the fruit that she'd been forbidden to eat, the serpent did not tempt Eve by saying, "If you eat it, you'll be wealthy and healthy and wise." What the serpent said was, "If you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." In other words, if she ate the fruit, Eve, not God, would be in control of her own life. That's a terribly seductive temptation. We all fall for it. The consequences to Eve and Adam were immediately apparent. No longer depending on God, they had to fend for themselves. Life became very difficult very quickly. The next generation had Cain murdering his brother Abel, and things spiraled down from there. Mankind was marked with the selfish struggle to be in control, to live as they pleased, independent from God, and it was a murderous mess. Fortunately, in Genesis 3, there was also the promise of a Messiah, one who would redeem the world, who would crush Satan's head. An abstract promise, but a promise. Finally, in Genesis 12, that abstract promise began to take shape. A man named Abraham entered the scene. There was nothing that marked Abraham as special. He wasn't particularly religious or devout. He was just another Semitic animal herder from the city of Ur in what is now Iraq. But somehow, some way, God spoke to Abraham and promised him that he would create from his descendants a great nation, that he'd make Abraham's name great, and that all the world would be blessed through him. The really interesting part is that Abraham was 75 years old, his wife Sarah was 65, and they had no children. She was barren, unable to conceive. They had no descendants. Of all people, Abraham and Sarah were the most unlikely to fulfill this promise of descendants that would form a great nation. I know most of you know this story. After years of waiting, Abraham and Sarah decided that God must have another plan. So Sarah gave to Abraham her servant, Hagar, to impregnate, which he did, and Ishmael was born. But then finally, unbelievably, Sarah, at the age of 90, miraculously became pregnant and bore a son, Isaac. Which brings us to this text we read from Genesis 22, where God tests Abraham, instructing him to climb a mountain in the hill country of Moriah, and reaching the summit, sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. Incomprehensible. You know, I've told several times the story of my college buddy, Mike Catron, who was killed in an industrial accident at age 22. And I remember sitting in the back row of the church after his funeral, before the casket was closed for the last time. And I'll never forget the sound of Mike's mom crying and wailing. It was the sound of someone confronted with the reality that everything we hold dear, our past, our present, our future, our expectations, our hopes, our children, all those things we hold dear and think they belong to us, they don't belong to us. They belong to God. And we hate that. We hate that. We find it deeply offensive. We want to be in control of the future. We want to determine how our lives play out regarding things dear to us. Just like Adam and Eve, we want to be like God. And I'm not suggesting that God caused my buddy Mike's death or causes any tragedies. We live in a fallen world filled with disappointment and disease and tragedy and heartbreak. Every single one of us has experienced the bitter consequences of life in this fallen world. But we hate our lack of control. Often we respond by rebelling against God, by distrusting God, by denying God. Or we respond by seeking a God who gives me what I want. A God who makes me rich, or heals me, or my loved ones, on demand. But truth be told, instead of giving us what we want, instead, God demands everything that we have. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. God means it. That's the law. So how do you cope when the demands of life are overwhelming? How did Abraham cope with God's outrageous demand to sacrifice his son whom he loved? I can't imagine being in Abraham's shoes as he and Isaac climbed the mountain up to the summit and Isaac asked, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" In Genesis 15, God had Abraham observe all the stars in heaven one clear night, and God told Abraham, "So shall your offspring be, so numerous they're uncountable." And it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited his faith to him as righteousness. With Isaac on the mountain, Abraham again responded to God with faith, and though he must have been agonized by it all, he tied Isaac up and laid him on the woodpile and grabbed the knife. What happened next is the critical event in this story. Without what happened next, this story makes no sense. Genesis 22, verse 11 says, "The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham!' And Abraham said, 'Here I am.' The angel replied, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And looking up, Abraham saw behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And he got up and caught the ram and offered it as a sacrifice instead of his son." Here's the significance. The law tells you that God demands everything you have. The gospel tells you that God has and will provide everything that is demanded of you. God doesn't necessarily give you what you want, but He always gives you what He demands of you. For example, God demands faith, faith in Him. You can't conjure up faith on your own. But read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God gives you faith as a gift. If you need some, ask Him. Are you lacking righteousness before God? Join the crowd. All of us have a sinful nature and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. That's why God wraps you in the perfect righteousness of Jesus who died for you. Read Romans 5. Through Christ, God has provided you the righteousness He demands. Are you embattled by sin, unable to free yourself, an incorrigible sinner? 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 say, if you confess your sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow, says Isaiah chapter 1. You are forgiven. Is your trust in God eclipsed by stress and worry and sadness? Then cast your anxiety upon Him who cares for you, 1 Peter 5, 7. And if you need assurance of these gifts, if sometimes you're just not feeling it, remember that you're baptized, marked as belonging to Christ. Or come to the Lord's table. Drink in His forgiveness and acceptance. Taste His love poured out for you. What God demands of you, faith, righteousness, even repentance, what God demands of you, God gives to you through Christ. Even when you're not feeling it. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, life can be a terrible struggle. And in so many situations, what we would have happen does not happen. What we pray for is not answered the way we would like it to be answered. Lord, help us to trust You even when it's difficult, knowing that You will give us everything that we need and take care of us in every situation. It's a good thing that You're in control. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.